Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
We continue the celebration of our Lord's resurrection as today we are given a glimpse into heaven and the glory of the Lamb of God who is also our shepherd. We read in Revelation chapter 7. One of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the good news of our Lord's resurrection. Please be seated. Friends, I hate to admit it, but I actually kind of like Disney's movie Angels in the Outfield. I know it's kind of a corny movie, but it's a sweet story. And if you haven't seen it, it's about a little boy whose mother had died, but whose father was unwilling to commit to taking care of his son. So the boy was placed in foster care, where he awaited adoption. Meanwhile, the greatest pleasure he had in life was following the baseball team that plays in the stadium nearby where his foster home was. And it hardly even mattered to him that his team, the Anaheim Angels, were the worst team in the league. They were dead last in the conference standings. They had played 25 games and had lost all 25 of them. Well, one day, the boy's father rolls up on his motorcycle, pays an unexpected visit to his son, and tells his son that he's going up north. And he says to his son, "I said before that when I came, it would be to get you, but it ain't working out that way." And after a brief conversation, the boy asks his dad, "Dad, when are we going to be a family again?" And dad kind of revs up the engine on his motorcycle, and he points over toward the baseball stadium, and he says to his son sarcastically, "We'll be a family again when the Angels win the pennant." And you can guess what happens if you haven't seen the movie. The boy prays for the Anaheim Angels to win the pennant so that he and dad can be a family again. Whereupon angels from heaven go to work to make the boy's prayer come true by reversing the fortunes of this losing baseball team. And with a lot of intervention from heaven, all of a sudden everything turns around for the Angels. Angels are swooping down out of heaven to lift up the outfielders to where they can catch those hot, high line drives. They come up behind even the worst of the batters on the team, and they give them all the oomph they need to knock it out of the ballpark. And you can imagine what the Angels do for the pitchers, how those pitches come sizzling into the catcher's mitt, are impossible to hit. No one can see these angels except for the little boy. They talk with him, they encourage him. And then right there, in the middle of this miserable life that the boy is living, in the middle of this mess that he's in, the boy begins to see life in a different way. He begins to see that his life is permeated from start to finish with heavenly intervention. Do we dare to believe such a thing? Because we find ourselves in the middle of a mess too, don't we? It's what Psalm 23 today calls the valley, in which the shadow of death constantly hangs over us like a pall. Albert Hubbard, who was an American writer and philosopher, once said, "Life is just one darn thing after another," except his language was a little more colorful. And he makes a point. He and other philosophers make a pretty convincing argument that time and history have a circular quality about them. The names and the faces may change, but the themes of history are always the same.
Herod becomes Hitler, becomes Stalin, becomes Pol Pot, becomes Assad. Timothy McVeigh becomes Nidal Hassan, becomes this Boston bomber. Dylan Klebold becomes James Holmes, becomes Adam Lanza. Fort Hood, Texas becomes Aurora, Colorado, becomes Newtown, Connecticut, becomes the finish line at the Boston Marathon. And round we go in this valley of the shadow of death. And then there are other people who believe that history is more like a sled on some kind of a slippery slope, and we're heading downhill faster than a Swiss bobsled team. That the best is behind us, when children were more ambitious and respectful, when institutions were more stable, when leaders were more noble and virtuous, when communities were more moral and churches were more vital. Well, I don't know how you see it, but whether you see time as a vicious cycle or as a downhill slide, I think we all recognize that we are in something of a mess here. And like that boy in the who saw the angels in the outfield, we'd like to have some kind of evidence that even in the midst of our mess, even in our misery, that our lives are in fact permeated with a heavenly intervention, which in the end is going to yield to a new life that's free of all of these issues. So we thank God today for the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, which gives us a third alternative for the understanding of time and history. Because in this glorious vision, Jesus is revealed to us as the Lamb who will be our shepherd. Which sounds kind of like an oxymoron. A lamb, it would seem, can no more be a shepherd than a cow can be a dairy farmer. But that's the vision. The Lamb will be our shepherd. And what that means for us, if you dare to believe it, is that heavenly intervention does permeate our world and our lives. You see, Jesus, the Lamb, is the one who departed heaven and came to this world. Whereupon John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Lamb, is the sacrifice who went willingly and quietly to his own slaughter. Like Isaiah says, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not balk at the injustice that was being visited upon him. He did not decry the terrible behavior of those people who did this to him. But he knew and he predicted that God would vindicate him, that God would raise up his flesh and glorify him and give him the kingdom forever. And now because of Jesus, we know that time and history are in fact eschatological. That comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means the end. In other words, what I'm saying is the end has been written. It's been determined. We know what it is. We know where history is going. History is not some kind of an endless cycle of evil, just change the names and the places. Nor is it this downhill slide into complete destruction. But history is more like reading a tear-jerking novel to which Jesus Christ has already told you the ending, the happy ending. And yes, the details of the story as they unfold may still surprise you, they may shock you, they may disappoint you and hurt you and make you cry. But you know where this story is heading. You know where history is going. It's eschatological. I love the way John says it in his first epistle. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Folks, there's light at the end of this long, dark, shadowy valley. The Lamb who has taken away our sins is giving us His kingdom forever. But that's not all. Because Jesus, the Lamb, is also now our shepherd. And you know what that means because you just read the 23rd Psalm. Not only is there light at the end of this long dark valley, but even here and now in the valley, heaven permeates our lives as Jesus shepherds us toward the goal. So when your faith is tested, the still waters and the green pastures of His Word restore our souls. When Satan deceives us, our shepherd leads us on the paths of righteousness, which is not only good for the sake of His name, but it's a delightful road for us. Because on the path of righteousness, we don't have to put up with all those problems that people get themselves into by their unrighteousness. And when the world frightens us, and my goodness, has it frightened us this past week, hasn't it? With all that happened in Boston and then that massive explosion in West Texas and the devastation there. When the world frightens us, our shepherd comforts us with His rod and staff, keeping us on track to a certain and glorious destiny. It gives us the victory over our enemies. He anoints our lives with blessings overflowing, constantly reassuring us that in the end, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No wonder when Jesus pulls back that curtain that obscures our vision, John sees a heaven that is joyful and jubilant. You might even say a heaven that is partying, waving the palm branches and singing this raucous song of praise to God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's heaven's way of saying to you, be of good cheer. You who bear the cross of Jesus in this world, be of good cheer. Jesus, the Lamb who secured your destiny, is now your shepherd, moving you inexorably to your triumph in Him. To that day when we are in heaven and we catch the vision, when we will no more hunger or thirst, when the sun will strike us no more with any scorching heat, no more problems, because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be our shepherd and He will guide us to springs of living water and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's a modern cathedral in England that features one entire massive wall made out of clear glass. And etched into the panels of this glass are these huge figures of the saints and the angels. And when you take the time to look at them, you realize, how can I say it? They're partying. They're blowing trumpets. They're making merry. Some of them are swinging on chandeliers in these etchings. They're dancing. And it may occur to you as a visitor to this cathedral that there's something almost immoral. That so much fun should be going on in the heavenly realms. Because here, down here in the valley, bombs are going off in Boston. A doctor in Philadelphia goes on trial for killing born babies with scissors into the spine. Explosion devastates a town in Texas. A dictator beats the war drums. And that's just 1 week's worth of headlines. And that's to say nothing of the things that are going on in your lives personally. And amidst all that evil, you wonder what kind of God is throwing a party. And what kind of out-of-touch church would depict such a party in a massive wall of glass? Well, would it help you to know that this cathedral of which I speak is in the town of Coventry? which in 1940 suffered one of the most devastating Nazi air raids in World War II. Not only were many people killed and maimed, but the town was reduced to ruins, as was its beautiful cathedral. So they built the new cathedral in defiance of all of that evil, so that from inside that cathedral, you look at the rubble of the old cathedral, which is still there, you look at the rubble of the old church through these whimsical windows. And the architectural point of it all is that you are reminded that in this darkened world, God has a holy and redemptive purpose. And history is moving inexorably in that direction. And that calls for rejoicing. Yes, even now. And therefore, with angels and archangels and with all company of heaven, we laud and we magnify God's glorious name, and we join in heaven's revelry, because the Lamb has secured a destiny for us, a destiny like His own. We shall be glorified. But until then, the shepherd's here with us, guiding us home. Why should we not rejoice? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.